It is true that over this entire month, we have been talking about how not to let the ideals of Christian perfection frame our Christmas this year. So we have a little static tonight, and that is our reminder that it's not about perfection. It's not about our to-do list. It's not about our gifts. It's about Jesus and the stories of our faith that have brought us here finally to this night where we celebrate his birth. During this month, we've been looking at people that have been invited to usher Jesus into the world. Two of those people were Zechariah and Elizabeth. We're told that they were a righteous, blameless, older couple, and there was this inability to conceive. They were unable to have a child. We also know that Elizabeth came from a priestly family and that Zechariah himself was a priest. And so we have this story in our scriptures of him entering the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, as was his job. And it would have been sort of this dark, narrow room with no windows, maybe dimly lit by candlelight. And it's there in the middle of his ordinary duties that the angel of the Lord appears to him and gives him this great news that he and Elizabeth will finally conceive and bear a son named John. That John will be rejoiced over, that he will be filled with the Holy Spirit and he will prepare the way for Jesus's coming. And so we said, you know what? Sometimes in this world, it's hard not to let the darkness, our distress, our worry, our fear frame our lives. Sometimes we can be so scared that we're just waiting for the other shoe to drop. What if this story reminds us that God has a way of breaking in, that we can anticipate that God will surprise us, that there can be moments not where everything changes for the worst, but where they change for the best. As we talked about their son, John, and what God called him to do in ushering in Jesus into the world, we read in John how he was called to witness to and testify to the light, but he himself was not to be the light. And so we talked about, you know, these moments in our life sometimes where we really need to check our egos. Are we making it about ourselves? Are we making ourselves too central or too important? Do we think we're out here doing all this on our own? Or do we believe that Christ is actually shining through us and working through us, that we are his disciples, his conduits of light in the world? We talked about how part of John's message was a repentance of baptism, repentance of sins, and he would baptize people with water, but Jesus would later baptize them with the Holy Spirit. And what was really important as John's message, as he called people to repentance, was he said, look, repentance bears fruit. It's not just about coming to church. It's not just about praying in your pew. It's not just about your verbal piety. It's about repenting and living a changed life, changing your behavior. Repentance leads to fruit. And so we could say, because we know about the fruit of the Spirit, it leads you to actually be a more kind person or more patient or operate under more self-control. When the crowds asked John, what does this fruit look like? You know, what should we do? It was a practical question to the faith that he was preaching. And John said this, you know what? If you have two shirts, give one away to someone who needs one. If you have enough food, make sure that the people who are hungry are fed. Some tax collectors came and asked him the same question. They were notorious for charging more money than they needed to so that they could make a profit. So what John is saying is, like, if you have a business and you benefit off of people who maybe don't make as much money as you, rethink your business scheme. Some soldiers came and asked him the same question. And he said, you know what? Don't use the power that you have in your position for bad. Use it for good. Yield it for good. You know, as we continue to make our way to this moment where Jesus is born, it's fascinating to me to see what the Gospels talk about as they talk about Jesus's origin, you know, how he comes to be in the world. They all outline it differently. Mark doesn't actually start at Jesus's birth. He starts with John the Baptist, and then the first story of Jesus we see is his baptism, so he's older. But in the book of Matthew, what we have is this long genealogy where the writer is connecting Jesus, the Messiah, to all of these generations, all the way back to Abraham. And it's in Matthew that we get the story of Joseph, that an angel of the Lord comes to him in a dream and tells him to go and to be with Mary and to not dismiss her. And here we see Joseph agreeing, saying yes to co-creating with God. In the book of Luke, I've just outlined a little bit of it. We start with Zachariah and Elizabeth and the birth of John, but there we read this passage of where the angel visits Mary, and Mary says, yes, I too will co-create with you. I will even carry this son in my flesh and blood. And for me, these yeses from Joseph and Mary are this reminder, this question to us, are we saying yes to God when God is inbreaking, when we feel a movement of the Holy Spirit? Are we following these promptings that God has given us? Now, we didn't read Luke chapter 2 tonight, but we're told that Mary and Joseph are away from home. They have to go and do this census, and while they're away, it's time for Mary to give birth. We're told there's no room in the inn, and so she gives birth and puts Jesus in a manger, what we assume, you know, is a stable, a dirty place. And so sometimes we want to imagine that Jesus comes in beautiful spaces like this, in clean, nice, neat homes. But Jesus was born in the mess and the mire and the muck of life. And that tells us that Jesus is in our lowest of low moments, that the God with us is in the dirt with us. Out in the field, we're told that nearby there are shepherds that are keeping watch over their flock throughout the night, and the angels again come to them, and they say the same thing they've said to every other person in this Advent season. Do not be afraid. You have a role in this redemptive story. And so they go, and they see Joseph and Mary and Jesus, and it says they return to their work, praising God and glorifying him. Now, all of that brings us to John's version. And John starts all the way in the beginning. This is what he says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all humankind. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness cannot overcome it. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling, made his home with us. We know it because we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. John is making profound claims here about Jesus. He is saying there are two spheres of God's presence. There is one that is the eternal Word of God, this sphere of the cosmic. This idea that Jesus was in the beginning. This is meant to take us back to Genesis 1 and the creation of life and the creation of light. Think about that person maybe in your life who has known you from the beginning. Maybe it's a parent or it's a childhood friend. Think about the way that you feel when you are with them, seen, accepted, known, loved in every phase of your life. The writer of John is saying Jesus comes even before that he was at your origin. He's also saying that the Word made flesh is the temporal, is the incarnational love of God. And so here's John's point from the very beginning of his gospel, and we're going to see it all throughout his gospel message, that the Word becoming flesh is the decisive event in human history. in all of creation, because God coming in the flesh changes God's relationship to humanity and humanity's relationship to God. The incarnation means that we can see and hear and know God in ways that were never possible before. Here's the way that I would say it. God has always been trying to draw close to us, as close as God can get. God came to Moses in a burning bush and gave him a calling. God came to the people of Israel in the Exodus and led them with a pillar of fire by night. Jesus told Elijah to go out on the misty mountaintop and he brushed by him. But here, tonight, we celebrate that God came as a baby in flesh and bone, in breath and touch, offering this new depth of relationship, human to human, right? To come in the flesh is to know joy and to know pain and to know suffering and to know loss. It is to make oneself vulnerable. It is to know the fragility and frangibility of a human, to know that we are like dandelions that blow in the wind. This year at our church, we have lost a number of saints, a number of people that have witnessed to us, that have made us the disciples that we are, that have built this church and created the spirit of this church. And at the beginning of this year, around January, we lost several of those saints, all really close together. One of those saints was named Dana Pirtle, and Dana was one of those people that touched a number of generations in our church. She was a shepherd at VBS, so she got to know our children in the summer, and she had kids over at our children's, grandkids over at our children's center, so she would go and read and interact with the kids there, and she would come on Saturday nights and peel potatoes and make meals for people experiencing homelessness, and she had a Sunday school class that she loved. Dana was like the first person to show up at a young, exhausted parent's door with a fresh meal and a word of encouragement, like, you're gonna make it, you know? And so I had the privilege, which I often do as a pastor, to be in this vulnerable moment with Dana, particularly right after she passed away. And I remember actually sitting on my bed when I had been keeping vigil with her daughter, Rhonda. And it was one of those moments where I happened to be looking at my phone, you know, just at the right time. And Rhonda said to me, "Mom just died." And so I got in my car. I was only 2 minutes away from where she was in rehab. And I went into the room just moments after she took her last breath. And there, what I saw was like the incarnation of God, just people surrounding her and being with her. And I watched as Rhonda spoke over her and actually cut a piece of her hair. And then, you know, the logistics of death came in. I know that some of you know what I mean by that. You know, nurses came into the room and they started to clean her, to wash her body. And what I didn't expect was that Dana's sister, Tammy, who was also a nurse, wanted to partake in washing Dana's body. So there I stood on the edge of this vulnerable, holy moment, watching this sister wash her deceased loved one and speak over her. "I love you. I'll miss you. You're going to be okay now." So when we talk about God in the flesh, this is what we mean. God was with us before life and in life and will be with us after life. God draws close to us in the most intimate, hard, scary, distressing moments of our life. God is with us. And as God's people, if God can draw that intimately and vulnerably close to us, then we can be God in the flesh for others. We can draw close to them in flesh and blood and bone and breath with touch, offering this different kind of human relationship. Now, This is not all that John said. John also said that Jesus is the eternal and temporal light, that Christ was light in the beginning and is light now and even will be the light. We know this because Revelation 22 gives us this picture of heaven, and it says there's no need for night. There's no need for lamps. There's no need for the sun, because Christ is the light that radiates in glory. When I graduated from college in 2008, I came to Tennessee, actually from Auburn, Alabama, and I came to work for a nonprofit ministry called Mountaintop. It stands for Tennessee Outreach Project. Maybe some of you have been or heard of it. It's just an hour and a half from here near Monteagle Mountain. And Mountaintop does home repair with families that live in that stretch of Appalachia. And my job there was actually to recruit people to come to camp to volunteer their time and to help serve with home repair and children's programs. And so during the spring, we would have college students that would come up on their spring breaks. And often when they were done with their day or they had time on the weekend, we would lead them on caving excursions through Lost Creek Cave. Maybe some of you have heard of Lost Creek Cave or been there yourself. But of course, when you enter a cave, you need a really good and strong headlamp, right? Because soon you're going to be in the dark. And I've always remembered like this huge opening of this cave, but it didn't take long, maybe only 5 minutes of walking to enter the cave where you would find yourself in the darkness. And so often we would come to this room that we kind of started to call the great room, this huge open space within the cave. And from there, we would break down into two groups: people that just wanted to sit in the grape room. There were not grapes in the cave. People that wanted to sit in the great room, and people who wanted to go and shimmy through those really tight spaces, like army crawl, you know? And so I often hung back with the people that valued their lives. And we would sit there in that great room. And what we would do is we would extinguish our headlamps and we would sit in total darkness. Some of you know that a cave and the bottom of the ocean are the only two places that you can experience total darkness. Well, this one time when we were sitting there in total darkness, all of a sudden, someone started to sing. And just like that, everybody else joined in. As we were sitting there singing and finishing that hymn, all of a sudden, out in the distance, coming back across the ledge were those people who went to army crawl. And one by one, their lamps lit up the darkness as the light came for us, came toward us.
Amen.
Tonight, church, the light that has been coming is here. The light that was and is and forever will be. Thanks be to God. Amen.